Well, we've been talking for a while about Joshua and possessing the land, and I think we've kind of run that course. But the possessing of the land didn't end at the end of the Joshua cycle of stories. There was still a lot of warfare that had to go on in order to possess and to hold the land of the promise. And I think that's a picture for us because, you know, a lot of people sell new Christians a bill of goods. You know, you wander up, kneel at the altar, all you got to do is give your heart to Jesus and everything will be fine. Anybody find that to be 100% true?
Wrong.
I see no hands. What we've done when we give our hearts to Christ and put on the uniform that says Christian, what we've done is we've put on an enemy uniform in this world that we're living in. The prince of the power of the air, the lord of this world, Satan, we have just put on his enemy's uniform. And there is a war. There has been a war since he was kicked out of heaven. There will continue to be a war until all things are brought to their completion in the final kingdom of God. And the fact that there's a war and we're in it, whether we like it or not, is a fact that every Christian needs to understand. I am a bit of a history buff, and I like to learn about World War II. Anybody know what nation had the most casualties in World War II?
Germany?
No.
Soviet Union.
Soviet Union,
depending upon how you tally, it had somewhere between 27 and 30 million people killed in World War II. Do you know how many of them were in the military?
About half of them.
11 million. Less than half were military. So all those other people who didn't put on a uniform, who didn't carry a gun, who didn't crawl into a tank or a fighter plane, more of them died than the people that did those things. The lesson in that is this: if there is a war, you're in it whether you're participating in it or not. From a spiritual standpoint, that is equally true. We are primarily spiritual beings. We have a soul, we dwell in a body, but we are spirit. God is spirit. God has created other spiritual beings, which he calls angels. And as we read the saga of the Bible, we find out that not all of the angels stuck on God's side. There was a rebellion in heaven led by Lucifer. And a third of the angels rebelled with him. They were summarily defeated as far as heaven goes and cast out. The Bible speaks of them frequently, calling them
demons,
fallen spirits, or demons. They still exist, as do the other two-thirds of the angels. And what we have to understand as believers is that we exist and function in two realms. One of those is easy to see. It has chairs and people. Noisy children in the hallway. That realm is easy for us to perceive because we're geared to it. We experience it every day. You know, the tangible, physical world that we live in is our natural environment as far as a physical human being goes. What we don't see as often is what's going on in the spiritual realm. But it is perhaps more real than the physical realm that we live in. Heaven and earth will pass away. This physical body that I live in will pass away. That which happens in the spiritual realm is eternal. So in a way, we can say that what happens in the spiritual realm is more real than the physical world that we live in. It's certainly longer lasting. So if we're in this war, and we exist in both realms, how do we conduct ourselves? How do we figure out what to do? You know, do we want to be like those 16 million Soviet civilians that were overrun by the war? Or do we at least want to have a fighting chance at it? You know, that's what the decision that we have to make. And here's the beauty of it. God created a plan. He created a plan that involved His Son, which was that to replace that perfect life that Adam stole from God and could not repay, God created, or had caused to be born, another perfect man. How can this be? If all humans are tainted by sin, how can it be that Jesus was a perfect man? Well, inheritance, spiritually and scripturally speaking, inheritance is reckoned through the father. Citizenship is reckoned through the mother. For example, if you determine that you are a displaced Jew, you're one of the diaspora, and you want to make Aliyah, if you want to immigrate to Israel and become a citizen of Israel, doesn't matter who your father is. You've got to document that your mother was a Jew. Citizenship is reckoned through the mother. That's where the birthing comes from. Inheritance is reckoned through the father. So if the father was the king, inheritance comes through him. So we go to Jesus, and what do we find? We find this unique individual who has no human father, biologically speaking. Who is his father? The Spirit came upon Mary, and she was with child. So from an inheritance standpoint, Jesus inherits his perfection from his Father God. And his inheritance is reckoned through that. So he doesn't bear the mark of Adam's sin like every other human being. Jesus is unique. His inheritance is pure. He's a citizen. He's entitled. That's one reason you see two different genealogies, by the way, in the New Testament. The two genealogies, you know, Mary was really not that far distantly different akin than Joseph was. Who, you know, you see from a humanistic standpoint, Joseph was in line; he was entitled, but Mary also was in that line. So, all of the promises that the Messiah would be of the tribe of Judah, that he would be a descendant of David. All of those genealogical things are satisfied in both parents, even though Joseph didn't have a physical part in it. But the perfection and the sinlessness is reckoned through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is this unique individual. And upon his willing sacrificial death, One thing that he does that we read in Ephesians and Joel taught us not too long ago is he descends to the lower regions and takes captivity captive. Right? So basically, from an authority standpoint, the keys that Adam gave to Satan in the garden, Jesus took back. From an authority standpoint, Jesus has authority over Satan. Well, that's wonderful for Jesus, right? But here's what happens. Do you remember the incident in the New Testament? And I'm not going to cite you chapter and verse right now. But do you remember that some people decided they were going to do what the disciples did, and they decided to go cast out some demons?
They sure didn't get whooped.
Well, here's what happened. The demons recognize authority. They are spiritual beings. They recognize spiritual authority. And these fellows walked in, smiling and happy, and said, "In the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, I cast you out." Remember what Scripture says the demons replied? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, who are you? In other words, you have no standing, you have no authority. We recognize authority, you have none. It didn't turn out well for them. I believe it says they ran out naked and beaten. So apparently they had a rough day of it. So this is an example for us. Jesus took that authority. And he grants that authority to all who give themselves to him. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are born again, he has granted you authority over the enemy. Okay? Kind of like having a badge. If James was here, you know, he has authority because he's got a badge that says Major Hazard Police Department. He represents the full faith and authority of the city of Hazard and all of the laws that are on the book. He has that authority because he carries that badge. Well, we have that badge too. We have a different badge. We have a spiritual badge if we are Christians, in that we are given authority. Simply having authority, though, let's take that police officer for example. Let's say he had no training on the law. Let's say he had no training with weapons. Let's say he had no training in police procedures. They just hand a man a badge and throw him on the street. How's that going to turn out?
You ain't going to last a bit.
Nope. Ray, you're in the military. What if day one of boot camp, right after they shaved your head and gave you a uniform that didn't fit, they handed you an automatic weapon and put you in the field?
He's a dead man. He was going to admit the enemy because you didn't know how to do it.
You've got no idea what to do, how to do it, what you're entitled to do, what you're supposed to do. So here's the other part of this picture. We have authority. We have access to the full armory of God. But we better get some training and figure out how to use it before we go in the field. Otherwise, it's quite possible you can do more harm than good. Get yourself hurt, get somebody else hurt. So we need to learn a little something as Christians of what is commonly called spiritual warfare. Now, I will tell you, when you use that term, there is a large portion of the modern American church that will immediately write you off as a flake because they don't believe in those things. I suspect some of those Soviet civilians that died didn't believe they were in a war until it showed up on their front porch. Denying the existence of a spiritual conflict doesn't insulate you from it. In fact, it makes you more likely to become a victim of it. Later on, we'll talk about some techniques and tactics and some things that the enemy does. But he can so easily use the uninformed to do great harm. Think of the suicide bombers that we have in society today. And somebody has fed them just enough information so that they think they're doing a good and noble thing by taking the lives of a bunch of innocent people. That's called deception. It's one of the enemy's greatest tools. And if we believe that there's no such thing as spiritual warfare, that is deception. And that deception makes you susceptible to being manipulated into doing harm for the enemy. Let's look at the other side of the coin. We said part of the church would immediately say, okay, you say spiritual warfare, you're flaky, there isn't any such thing. Well, we've got another segment of the church that literally looks behind every rock and twig for a demon. They attribute anything that doesn't go the way that they think it ought to go as a demonic attack. The first reaction is, if you stub your toe on a rock in the path, is to rebuke Satan for putting the rock in the path. Okay? Well, I'm here to tell you those guys are in the ditch too. Demonic activity, the manipulations of Satan as the evil one, are widespread, but not everything unpleasant that happens is a result of satanic or demonic activity. In fact, sometimes God may take a step back and let you suffer the consequences of your bad decisions for the express purpose of getting your attention so that you'll repent. Have you ever done that with one of your kids? You know, okay, you made a really bad decision. But you know what? I'm not going to fix it today. I'm going to let this run its course, and maybe you'll understand why I've been telling you not to do that. Now, obviously, we don't want them to get hurt. Obviously, we don't want them to suffer great loss. But, you know, if they get themselves into a situation, sometimes paying the price a little bit is the best thing. Because if you look back in your life, which lessons do you remember? You remember the ones that hurt a little bit. You remember the, boy, I'll never make that mistake again. Until I forget about it, then I'll do it again anyway.
Yeah.
So we got to be careful here. I mean, spiritual warfare is a buzzword that half the church is in one ditch and half the church is in the other ditch. And then again, there's some folks that have a reasonable balance. When you receive the Holy Spirit, when you are born again, each one receives a measure of discernment. Discernment is a spiritual parallel to what we would call intuition. Anybody watch NCIS? You know, talk about Gibbs' gut. The spiritual equivalent of that is discernment. That's wrong. You know, I really don't like the sound of that, but I've just got this spiritual impression that it's the right thing to do. It's going to be a difficult path, but I guess I'd better do it. You know, everyone receives a measure of discernment. And if you read it to King James, the gift is called discerning of spirits, right? OK, Okay? What kind of spirits are there?
Good and bad.
I'll give you that there are three. There is the Holy Spirit and, you know, the godly input, right? There is the input from the evil one, Satan and his demons. And then there's a man's own spirit. There's that humanness of self. Discerning of spirits, biblically speaking, is the ability to see where something's coming from. Is it simply from the spirit of man? Is it just human? Is it the Holy Spirit leading? Is this a demonic or satanic spirit? At its core, discerning of spirits allows you to identify where something's coming from in the spiritual realm. I'll say this, it's got to be practiced, and it's got to be exercised, and you need to, it's a tool that we all need to learn. I'm not going to go into great depth with it tonight, but what I want to do tonight is paint a big picture of why what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks is important. Okay? So we're in a war whether we know it or not. The spirit realm is perhaps more real than the physical realm that we live in. There is an enemy, and we find great differences of opinion within the church as to where spiritual warfare falls. Is it the middle of the road, or is it in either ditch? So we're in this war. Jesus has given us authority. I said we have access to the armory of God. We're going to be getting to part of that as when Joel finally gets to chapter 6 of Ephesians. You know, we're going to find out about the armor of God. But there is one weapon among those items that are the armor of God in Ephesians 6. What is it? The sword of the Spirit. Which literally, you know, how do we access that? We access it through the Word. We've got to understand what our mission is, what today's assignment is, what scriptural authority do we have for that. We need to have that Word at the ready. Let's go back to our police officer or our soldier. And compare him to a deputy that we've all known and laughed at in a little town called Mayberry, North Carolina. Now, some of us, when action comes, we're like old Barney Fife, trying to get a bullet out of her pocket. I know it's here somewhere. Where's my bullet? Then others of us are like, I can't remember the character's name. Remember the bank guard?
Yeah.
Guy was about 110 years old and had like a Civil War era revolver, and when he pulls it out, the barrel falls off and the cylinder rolls away. His weapon was in disrepair. With a lot of us, either the chamber's empty like Barney, or then we do get it loaded and shoot ourselves in the foot, which is another possibility entirely. Or we're like the old fella at the bank and we pull our weapon and the pieces scatter all over the floor. None of which are very effective, are they? So how do we not fall into those traps? We need to go to the range a little bit. We need to practice.
We need to get your gun fixed.
Yeah. Item number one, get your gun fixed. Item number two, load it. Yeah. Item number three, go to the range and send some lead down the range. so you know how to do it when you need it. Okay. Well, spiritually speaking, we've laughed about that. Spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. Having our weapon in repair is about us. Are we in right standing? Are we in a position to hear God's instructions? Have we learned to use our discernment? Are we familiar with the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal but are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds? Are we familiar with it? Have we practiced using it so that we know when the challenge comes from here, we can do, thus saith the Lord, and quote, an appropriate rebuttal for that. So, what happens if you're not in that state? What happens if the challenge comes when you're not ready? What do you do if the challenge comes when you're not ready?
Get in the word real quick. Give up and pray.
You do what you can, but there's one more thing that you can do. 9-1-1.
Jesus.
Help.
Lord, help. Hey, Peggy, I got this thing going on. I need prayer. I need advice. Can you help me? Okay. Because you know what? If we're a body, if we're a family, if we're a unit, we need to adopt the old Marine adage. Leave no man behind, right? We're not leaving anybody behind. Janet has trouble. We go get her out of that hole she's in and drag her with us, right? Or whoever. But you know what? A lot of us would sit there and get overrun by the enemy before we'd ever say,
before we'd ask,
I need help. Pray for me. I need somebody to come to me. I got to have somebody to talk to. Somebody needs to glue me back together today. And I don't care if you've been a Christian 50 years or 15 minutes. We all need it. Preacher had to put some duct tape and baling wire on me about 40 minutes ago. We all need it. And we've got to be willing both to ask for help, to receive it when it's offered, and to go to somebody when they say, I need you. A lot of warfare seems like it's solitary, but it's not. There's a lot that goes behind it. Let's take a military operation. Let's take, maybe the operation that got bin Laden. Okay. How did that occur? First of all, there was years of surveillance and developing contacts to get tips and so many other things behind the scenes that none of us could probably process all of it. But there were years of research that went into that operation.
Also, they had satellites watching them too.
Yeah, a view that we don't have. So there was intelligence from a view that we didn't have.
It was months of training went on before they were in there too.
Months. There was general training. And then when they figured out where they were going, there was site-specific battle plan and tactical training. This is what we do. We go in this room. If there's somebody there, drop them. You know, Ray, you're going in first time coming in behind you. I've got your six. Okay, you know, there was detailed operational planning. And then the team had to do, they had to execute the plan. So it's a big scope. You know, well, just going after one guy. Yeah, but he was a pretty elusive character.
There was a whole bunch of them in there had to clean out to get to it.
Think about finding one human being in this world who doesn't want to be found. That could be anywhere. Pretty amazing.
Well, you got the eyes in the sky too.
Well, that helps, but it's not that entirely. So let's compare that then to a spiritual warfare scenario. There is some demonic force attacking Mary. Okay. Who has got the eye in the sky surveillance and knows exactly where all the enemy soldiers are, able to predict the battle plan, whatever? Where do you get that piece of information? There's only one source. God sees it all. We don't see it all. Mary doesn't see it all. She only sees the part up close to her that she's under attack. We from the outside see certain parts, but we don't know what might be going on behind the scenes. If we're coming in from this way, we don't know that there's reinforcements coming from that way to take us out. Okay? See, God has got this God's eye view of things. So we got to get a spiritual intelligence report. We need to know where the target are is, how many of them are there, do they have any particular weaknesses, what weapons should we take with us, you know, do we need a 50 cal sniper rifle from 6,000 yards, or do we need a handgun, do we need a cruise missile, what do we need? Spiritually speaking, it could be, okay, how do I pray regarding this? Do I cast out a demonic presence? What do I need to do? Is there any particular scriptural weapons that I need to have on the tip of my tongue to do what needs to be done? So we need that briefing. The last thing that SEAL team had before they went after bin Laden was the briefing of the latest information they had. And you know what they had during the operation? They had it in their ear. If new information came to light, they got an update. Not like it used to be. Okay? So what happens here, we have the access spiritually, we have access to that same thing. You know, if the Holy Spirit is living in us, and if he's not, we have no business being involved in this war. It may affect us, it may run over us, but we're not equipped to fight it. So if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have an earwig to God. He can give you those real-time situation updates that we need. He can brief us ahead of time. You ever had the experience of, for some unknown reason, you find yourself drawn to a scripture, and maybe you even see something in it that you've never seen before? I've read that 100 times, and I swear that verse wasn't there. Only to find out that hours or days later, you have a situation come up in your life that applies to. God just handed you a sit rep briefing. Here's your current situation. Dwayne, you might want to get familiar with this because you might need that tomorrow. But a lot of times we pass it off as the burrito we had for lunch. You know, there's nothing to do that. Jeremiah, I've read that scripture 100 times. I know what it says.
Read again, you'll find out you didn't.
See, it's like, you know, hey, Ray, here's your briefing. And you say, I don't need that. we've got to have a greater awareness, I think, than we often do. So I'm not going to go into great detail. I'm going to touch on a few more touch points here. But, you know, I guess, you know, what I want you to understand is that we are involved in this battle. And it will affect us whether we choose to participate in it or not. And we can have some effect on the outcome if we choose to participate. If we don't choose to participate, we're just a victim. And I know we don't like to be victims, do we? I think some of the biblical promises are that we'll be the head and not the tail. You know? We're supposed to be in control of our situation, spiritually speaking, not victimized in it. So we need to understand what we need to do these things. But, you know, how shall I say this? What is the first battlefield? You know, think of like a video game. What's, you know, screen number one is getting in the Word and getting in prayer. Well, screen number two is where does the first phases of the battle occur? And they occur in the arena of prayer. What's prayer? Communication with God. Is it one way or two way? Two way communication. I speak, then I listen. A lot of times we speak a lot and don't listen much. But we just said that he's got the intelligence report. He's got the battle plan. He's got the list of things you need to take with you on the trip. So doesn't it make sense that before we engage in the battle, that we have a chat with him and figure out, what do you want me to do? What tools do I need? Do I need to take Ray with me? You know, there's a lot of things there that we need to communicate. So the first part of this spiritual warfare occurs in the realm of prayer. That's where we get our report. That's where we get our instructions. You know, it may very well occur that the Spirit will reveal to us the enemy's agents that he is using against us. He may even tell us what they're going to do and how to stop it. You know, there are a lot of issues there that we can only find out on our knees. And if we don't do that, and if we don't do it seriously, and if we don't do it with the intent to hear what God says and act on it, then it's like we're throwing away the advantages that we're being given. You know, exposing and disarming the enemy's agents and exposing the enemy's plans. You know, it's a whole lot easier to stop an attack if you know where it's coming from, how many men are coming, and what they're going to do when they get there. Right? Let's go back to 9/11. Let's say we knew that they were going to hijack airplanes.
We
could have stopped them at the gate before they ever got on the airplane, right? You know, you've got to have the ability to do that. You've got to have the information. There was an incident in the Old Testament where the prophet of God and his servant looked out over the field and were totally surrounded by enemies. And the servant was really torn up because they were so badly outnumbered, it was completely impossible that they were going to survive the day. But the prophet was pretty cool and calm about it. Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And when the Lord answered that prayer, what did the servant see? There are more angelic reinforcements with us
than there are of them.
You know, we got access to that host too. If this is indeed a spiritual battle, which it is, and if indeed our enemy is spiritual and demonic spirits, then it certainly doesn't hurt to have some spiritual warriors on your side. Joel suggested to me there a while ago that probably what we should have done to open this up was read the first chapter of This Present Darkness. Anybody ever read This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti, besides Mile and I, Floyd?
I'm reading it now.
Puts a whole other shadow on spiritual warfare, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. I tell you, there's times that it stands my hair right up on the...
Mila read it to a certain point the first day she read it and fell asleep and popped awake in the middle of the night visualizing yellow eyes. What did I just read? Look, it's a novel, but it is a novel from a Christian perspective, and it paints a picture of spiritual warfare. And it shows an interaction between the prayers of the saints and the empowerment of angelic warriors. It shows the fact that there is a spiritual battle, but the key, the linchpin to those battles are the actions of God's people empowering and enabling what goes on in the spiritual battle. And, you know... does it have the weight of Scripture? Certainly not. Does it give you a picture of what that interaction looks like and what our part in that interaction is? Yeah, it does. It
majorly does.
And these are the kinds of lessons the modern church needs to learn. The early church... you know, Jesus talked a whole lot about demons. He cast a lot of them out. Right? In the first 100 years or so of the church, it was very common for the church leaders in particular to be very, very familiar with spiritual warfare, how to handle demons, how to empower and enable angels to come and what have you. It was commonplace knowledge. After Constantine, when the church began to be populated by people who were not born again, but who were politically enticed into becoming part of the church, a couple of things happened. One is the church lost its purity. And there is power spiritually in purity. Lack of purity hinders spiritual power. Well, the church became polluted with non-Christians. And those who held the truth began to hold it a little closer. You know, we've always indicted, I think, those of us who are products of the Protestant Reformation, we've always said what a terrible thing it was for the Roman Catholic Church to keep the scriptures in Latin and chained to the pulpit and out of the hands of the common people. And we have immediately written that off through the lens of the Reformation of they've disarmed God's people and done them a great disservice. Well, that's true, but do you know initially why they did it? To keep these unsaved, uninitiated, uninformed people from misinterpreting what they read. Their intentions initially were good. It became a power trip later. But initially, it was just like, you know, oh my gosh, I can't hand a fully loaded Uzi to this spiritual 3-year-old. What'll happen? So, and I believe Satan was at the root of that twisting. Because, you know, of all of all of the actions of that established church that led to the Reformation, one of the greatest sins, I think, was keeping the scriptures out of the hand of people. There were others as well. Read the 95 Theses that Martin Luther nailed to the door of Wittenberg Chapel. And you'll find a lot of things that he felt from the inside that the church was doing wrong. But I have no idea why I took off on that tangent on the scriptures. But we've got to know, we've got to understand, we've got to be in a position to minister in these situations. And what I'm going to probably do here over the next few weeks is we're going to look at it, some nuts and bolts. Going to look at some mechanics of how to, first of all, to put yourself in a position to be effective in spiritual warfare. Secondly, how to observe and understand when it's necessary and advisable to enter into spiritual warfare. And then thirdly, how do we do it? How do I fix my broken revolver and load it and put a round on target, spiritually speaking? Okay. And hopefully at the end of that, we'll be in a little better position to continue possessing the land of our promise and to hold it against the enemy who tries to take it away from us. Questions, comments?
Thank you, John. This was really interesting.
Good to you.
All right. Be blessed. See y'all Sunday.